Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 17. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 19. It says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" Verse 21, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And I want to preach on the subject of fasting this evening. And the title would be Fasting, the Accessory Discipline. That's what I'm going to call the sermon tonight. And so we're going to talk about fasting. I know this is not necessarily a popular topic, especially in independent fundamental Baptist churches, but it is a biblical topic. And so I want to cover it to see what the Bible says about it. We're going to look at fasting from a biblical perspective. Now, fasting is simply voluntary abstinence from food. And I think the reason why the Bible calls it fasting, because you ever think about that, is why is abstinence from food, you know, considered or called fasting? Why is it described as a fast or as fasting? And I think what it is because of the fact that when you fasten something, it's fixed. You are bringing it into subjection. You're fixing it. You are fastening your physical body in order to restrain it from eating, okay? And obviously, you know, you ask different people, they'll say you can fast different types of things, but primarily in the Bible, a fast is when you abstain from food, okay? So you're restricting your body, you're restraining your body from eating for a specific purpose. It's like what the Bible says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a cast away. Now, this evening, I'm going to talk about the biblical concept of fasting. But let me just say this, is that fasting is not only a biblical concept, it's actually just a concept just in general. It's a health thing that you can do as well, okay? Now, obviously, we understand that not everyone can fast because of the fact that there's different people, you know, for example, if they have diabetes or their health is bad or their doctor does not recommend it, then obviously they can't fast. Or if a mother is breastfeeding, they should never fast, okay? So this is obviously not something that is subject to everyone. It's something that should be voluntary, but it is something that's healthy to do. And in fact, studies have shown that when people abstain from food for a certain period of time, it actually permits the body to go into a state of autophagy, which is when your body begins to recycle its damaged cells, okay? You know, you begin to repair damaged cells, things that maybe drugs or bad eating has done to your body. Your body can actually repair itself by fasting, can lower inflammation. So if you have problems with inflammation, fasting can help with that. It can aid in weight loss. I mean, there's tons of benefits to abstaining from food that can help you. It can give you mental acuity, okay? It can clear your mind and help you with that. So obviously, fasting is a health benefit. Just even aside from the spiritual aspect of fasting, fasting in general is just good for you. And let me share this story with you that my wife was telling me about. There's a CEO, and he, you know, he's a very successful guy. He has this business, and he was the CEO of this company, and he just fell into a really deep depression. Okay, and partly the reason for it is because of the food that he was eating. He just loved junk food and would constantly eat junk food and constantly just, you know, not eat well, and it really caused him to go into a state of depression. He became very overweight, and he just kind of hated life. And he got to a point where he just felt like, I don't want to live anymore. He's like, I don't want to live. I'm not happy about life, no matter how successful I am. I just feel like crap. You know, I just want to just kind of end my life. So he got to a point, he basically said, well, I'm done with life. I'm just going to crawl into my bed and starve myself until I die. And he basically made a decision to just die. Now, that's a really random way to commit suicide. It's just like, you know, jump off a bridge or, you know, die in your bed of starvation. I'll do that one instead, you know. But he basically lost the will to live. And I'm not mocking suicide. Obviously, it's a wicked thing and it's a sad thing when people resort to that. But this individual, that was the avenue that he decided to take. So he crawls into bed and he just lost the will to live. And he lost his appetite, and he just wasn't happy about life. 3 days later, while he's still in bed, he wakes up, and he has this renewed sense of desire for life. And he gets up, he's like, man, I feel great. And then he starts getting all these ideas for his company, and then he just kind of bursts back into his company and just kind of revolutionizes it. And really, you know, when he began to study why that happened, it's because of the fact that his body fasted for those 3 days. Okay? So his body basically, you know, just got rid of all those toxins and all the junk food and cleared his system. And it gave him a renewed sense of energy and hope and just made his body healthy. Okay? And so obviously, fasting, aside from the biblical aspect of it, is good for you in the physical sense. It's good to fast, obviously, if you are capable of fasting. So this is not telling you, hey, if you want to be healthy, go ahead and fast. You know, you're diabetic or you're breastfeeding. Obviously, this would not apply to women who breastfeed. You know, sorry, ladies, you're just going to have to pick and choose whatever you can from the sermon, because this is obviously not going to help you. Because I don't believe it's right. I mean, you know, medically speaking, women who breastfeed should not fast at all. Okay, it's not good for them. Now, another thing is that fasting in the Bible is actually accompanied with prayer. So it's not just a matter of discipline of fasting and abstaining from food. It's often accompanied with prayer. And in fact, it's actually a manner in which you can serve God with. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, in verse 36, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So we see that Anna served God by prayer and fasting. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to come back to Matthew 17 at the end of the sermon. I'm explaining what that passage of scripture is talking about regarding this kind going not out but by prayer and fasting. We'll come back to that at the end. But go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Let me give you a couple points about fasting, okay? And I have to preach this sermon before next week. Can't be preaching sermons like this on Thanksgiving or on Christmas. You know, that's kind of weird to do. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. There's a pastor a couple years ago who during the Christmas season preached a sermon called Downsizing the Temple. Or he made a couple videos called Downsizing the Temple. And it was supposed to be a long series, but it only lasted about two or three, you know, episodes. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of fell off the wagon or something. You know what I mean? It's just like, oh, what happened? You're not downsizing the temple anymore? But it's this hyper-spiritual, oh, you know, holier-than-thou attitude that says, oh, I'm losing weight, so you need to lose weight just like me. Let me make a bunch of videos to show you how you can downsize the temple. It looks like his temple became a megachurch. And look, I'm not downing on anybody who's trying to lose weight, who, you know, goes on a diet or seeks to improve their health in that manner. But, you know, you got to know what you're talking about, obviously, and be an example of those things if you're going to tell other people to do it, okay? Make 2 or 3 episodes, and all of a sudden, you know, you just, just cut that series short. So anyways, let's talk about fasting this evening before next week where we have a feast day. By the way, you know, the Bible actually encourages eating more than not eating, obviously. The Bible likens the Bible to food, likens it to meat, the meat of the word, the milk of the word. You know, Jesus said, you know, eat of my flesh. Obviously, that's not referring to transubstantiation. It's an analogy that he uses to say that we need to believe on Christ for salvation. And so obviously food is a very important aspect of the Christian life. So fasting is not necessarily that which is most essential, okay? Number one, let me start off by saying this is the Bible does not command Christians to fast. Right. Does not command Christians to fast. And the reason that's an important point to make is because in old IFB churches, they have this attitude where it's like, well, Christians have to fast, and they'll often make this, you know, corporal fast and where everyone has to fast. And if you choose not to fast, even though it's supposed to be a voluntary discipline, a voluntary act, if you don't, people look down on you for it. Like, oh, you're going to McDonald's? Oh, you know. The next time, I mean, if I do that to someone, it's because they're going to McDonald's. Yeah. Not because they're eating, okay? Because McDonald's sucks. Amen. But, you know, the Bible doesn't command Christians to fast. It encourages fasting. It will express the discipline of fasting. It will give you examples of fasting, but it does not command it. Now, I will say this is that in the Old Testament, fasting was commanded for the children of Israel one time a year for the Day of Atonement, okay? Let me read that to you. Leviticus 16:29. The Bible reads, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the month, the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls." Now, when the Bible says afflicting your soul, it's often synonymous with fasting. OK, Okay, you'll see that throughout the Bible, afflicting your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or of a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So we see here that God actually commands his people to fast on that particular day. Now, it doesn't even say for how long. And that's another thing you won't see in the Bible, how long you should fast. You'll see extreme instances of people who fast for long periods of time, such as Jesus Christ, who fasted for 40 days. You know, you have Daniel fasted for 10. You have different examples in the Bible, people fasting for long periods of time. But those are isolated incidents, folks. You know, Jesus fasting for 40 days is not a template for us to fast for 40 days. Now, you can fast for 40 days, but let me say this. If you choose to fast for 40 days, you better not tell a single soul about it. You say, why would you say that? Well, because of the fact that once you tell someone that you're fasting, for a spiritual reason, you've lost your reward. And I personally know someone who fasted for 40 days and went around the country telling everyone that he did. Doug Fisher of, Lemon Grove. What's the church called? Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove. Okay. You know, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He came to our church, not here, but our old church, and telling everybody that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He went around the country telling everybody he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he got his reward. What is the reward that he got? Everyone like, whoa, you lasted for 40 days and 40. You fasted just like Jesus. And this is what he said. I could have gone for longer, but, you know, after a while, your flesh begins to tell you, yeah, why don't you go longer than your Savior went? What kind of nonsense is that? Well, that was a waste. And folks, anybody who's ever fasted even for 2 days knows 2 days is a lot. I mean, for some of us, one meal is a lot. People start getting hangry and getting upset and just like, feed me! Imagine 48 hours. Imagine 7 days. Imagine 40 days, okay? You know, and after a while, you know, and obviously I guarantee you this guy wasn't going around anointing his face. But we don't see an allotted amount of time that you should fast. Why? Because it's a voluntary action that you should take, or that you could take, should I say. And an example of this is like this. You know, tithing is a command of God, but offerings are not. Right. Offerings is something that you can voluntarily give. That's why it doesn't give you an amount to give for the offering, because it's based upon your estimation, how much you want to give, based upon what God places upon your heart to give. So that's the same thing with fasting. You know, prayer is a command. The Bible says that we should pray. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. We should be praying. And when we choose not to pray, we're sinning, because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible commands us to pray, but it doesn't command us to fast. If we voluntarily choose to fast, we can do it for however long we want. It could be for a meal. It could be for 3 meals. It could be for a day. It doesn't matter. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, we're not commanded like the children of Israel to fast because of the fact that Jesus Christ brought in a better testament. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We often apply that to, you know, Sabbath keepers, but this also applies to meats and drinks. We shouldn't be judged if we choose to eat or if we choose not to eat. That's based upon our own thing that we want to do, you know. And the reason I say this is because I remember literally times when a fast was proclaimed in a church, for example. And, you know, some people didn't want to partake in the fast. They're just like, I don't want to fast. And that's perfectly fine. But you know what? God forbid if someone, some holier than thou in that church, were to see someone going out to eat. Because they'd get called out. They'd get, you know, oh, you're eating, huh? Don't you know we're supposed to be fasting today? You know, just kind of condemning them and embarrassing them for not eating. Or for eating, should I say. And so it should never be to that extent. Now, why is the sermon called fasting an accessory discipline? Well, let me liken it unto powerlifting, okay? Weightlifting, powerlifting, okay? When you think of powerlifting, you think of three essential workouts that are really necessary. Now, ladies, you can tune out this you could probably care less, but, you know, it'll make sense in just a bit, okay? When you powerlift, there's three essential workouts that you need, which is the deadlift, amen? You need the bench press, and you need the squats. You cannot skip leg day. Never skip leg day, amen? Those are the three essential workouts that you need in order to be strong, okay? If you want to be a well-rounded, strong person, those are the three main workouts that you need. Those are the ones that, in a sense, you're commanded to do if you really want to get strong, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? Don't look at me like that. It's the truth. Go look it up. Now, there's other workouts that you can do to assist you in your deadlift, in your squat, or in your bench press. And those would be considered what? Accessories. Now, here's the thing. You can be strong without those things. You can be a very strong individual without ever touching those accessories. Those accessories just assist you in your lift. You understand? Now, how does that apply to fasting? Okay, well, let me explain how it applies to fasting. Prayer is essential. Bible reading, essential. Okay, church attendance, essential. Amen. And you can wrap around that soul winning in that church attendance as well. Okay, these are the essentials to the Christian life. You understand? And in fact, you know, deadlifting, squats, and bench presses, they're what's known as compound workouts. So in other words, when you do them, it just works everything out. It works out your back, your arms, your chest, your belly, everything. Okay, it's a compound workout. Well, you know what? The Bible's a compound spiritual workout too. Because when you're reading it, you're cleansing that which is inside, but you're also learning to save others with it as well. Right. So you not only benefit yourself, you benefit others as well. And in fact, the Bible tells us to give thyself wholly unto it. By doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's an overall spiritual workout to read the Word of God, to learn the Bible. You not only save yourself from false doctrine, you equip yourself to save others as well, right? How about prayer? Prayer is a compound workout, spiritual workout. Why? Because you pray for your personal needs, right? But you also make supplication for the needs of others. Okay? Church attendance is a compound workout, spiritual workout. Why? Because you come to hear the preaching of God's word, okay? So you're not a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but it's also a place where you're sent out to go preach the gospel to pull them out of the fire. So you see how these are well-rounded spiritual disciplines in our life. Well, there's other things in the Christian life that can be considered accessories. Things that will help you in your Christian life. They're not commanded for you to do, but they're just accessories that will assist you in these areas. You know, it's commanded for us to give the tithe. And that will help us to have our hearts in the right place, right? But you know what? If you give an offering, that'll just increase your desire to give to the things of God. That'll place your treasure in heaven. In fact, it'll give you a reward when you get to heaven, when you actually give an offering. And in like manner, you know, fasting, although not a command, is like an accessory discipline that can assist you in your prayer life. Now, here's the thing. You know, like bench pressing and deadlifts and squats, you could be a really strong person without those accessories. And in like manner, you could be a great Christian without ever fasting once in your life. You can be an awesome, great, godly Christian to do great works for God, just a powerful, strong Christian with God's favor in your life, and never fast once in your entire life. Some of you are like, thank God, you know? And it's true, you know? I'm not going to tell you that fasting, that's the way you could become a great Christian. You need that element in your life to be a great Christian, because it's not true. Now, will it assist you? Yeah. Will it help accentuate those other disciplines? Absolutely. Will it help you in a specific area of your spiritual disciplines that are commanded for you to do? Absolutely. Do you have to do it to be a super Christian, though? No, you don't. It just assists you. Now, anybody knows that you should do those accessories, because if you're really serious, if you really want to improve by leaps and bounds, you should, you know, basically add those to your regime. And in like manner, you know, add fasting to your life if you want to, you know, excel in your Christian life a little further, okay? But you can still be a great Christian without it. Now, you won't find commands to fast, there are commands given if you choose to fast. So there's no command that tells you, thou shalt fast, thou shalt abstain from food, but there is a command given if you choose to do so. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast. So this is assuming that people are going to practice this discipline of fasting, right? Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Now, why are the hypocrites sad? Because it's sad not to eat sometimes. Am I the only one who thinks that? I mean, sometimes you get hangry or upset, a little moody, you know? And then you go eat, and then that dopamine spikes, and you're, like, happy again, you know? God is good, and, you know, right? You know what I'm talking about. All of you know what I'm talking about. Don't leave me up here on an island by myself. You know it's true, okay? You know, so he says, don't be like hypocrites of a sad countenance. So the hypocrites that he's referring to are the Pharisees. Because remember, the Pharisees are the ones who would fast twice in a week. And they're literally telling, I fast twice in a week and all this. So what would they do? They would fast. And they're just like, what's wrong? No, I'm fasting. You know, they just want people to know that they're practicing the spiritual discipline. It's this hyper-spiritual attitude, you know, that they want people to view their spirituality, to know that they're fasting. Now, look, if you're fasting for health reasons, tell anybody. Amen. Be like, yeah, I feel like junk right now because I'm fasting. And yeah, I am upset right now because I'm not eating. But if it's for a spiritual reason, you know, the Bible tells us here, look what it says. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay? Now, I think that what this is actually saying is that the Pharisees look like they're fasting, but they're actually not even fasting at all. Because it says, as the hypocrites, that they may appear unto men to fast. If you're fasting, you don't have to try to appear like you're fasting. Yeah. Just naturally, you have to like focus on not looking like you're fasting. Yeah. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Yep. Like when you're fasting, it's like you got to focus on, okay, I got to look alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic. I got to make sure, you know. These guys are like, okay, I got to look like I'm fasting here because I just had some meat and, you know, and I told a bunch of people that I'm fasting, but I'm really not, you know. And they're doing it because they want to be seen of men. Yeah. And God says they have the reward. What is the reward? The praise of men. And isn't this something that's notorious with the Pharisees, that they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God? He says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. What is he saying? Comb your hair. Wash your face. Don't look like you just rolled out of bed. You know what I mean? Because you want to appear unto men to fast. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there is a reward attached, not necessarily to fasting, but there's a reward that is attached to prayer that is increased when you fast. You understand? So it's not like, well, I'm just going to fast and not pray, and therefore I'm going to receive a reward. No, the reward comes by praying. Okay? And we'll get into that point in just a little bit. But it doesn't come to those who are fake fasting. And what is fake fasting? When you just tell everyone you're fasting without verbalizing it, you're showing by your sad countenance, your unanointed face, your unanointed head, you know, your dirty face, your long face, your countenance. You just want to appear like you're fasting because you want the praise of men. You want people to think that you are spiritual. Now, go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 5, if you would. Luke chapter number 5. So prayer is an accessory discipline that's not commanded to do, but when you choose to do it, there are commands attached to it. And the reason there's a command attached to it is because of the fact that there is a reward that you receive if you pray and fast, but that reward is made null and void if you choose to do it the wrong way. So there are stipulations to receiving a reward by prayer and fasting, and you can actually forfeit that reward if you choose to be a hypocrite about it. So number one is that Fasting is not commanded. Number two, fasting is a natural response to grief and sorrow. So when you think of fasting, you think, oh, okay, it's a spiritual discipline that's attached to prayer. But there's people who, yeah, they volunteer to fast. They volunteer to abstain from food. But then there's other people who don't volunteer to do those things. It just comes naturally to them because they're sad. They're depressed, okay? And this comes as a matter because, you know, they're depressed because maybe they lost a family member. They're going through some sort of financial woe. They're experiencing some sort of trial or tribulation. And it's so deep. It's so painful that they just lose their appetite. And, you know, science says that basically it's because of the fact that cortisol is raised. And obviously cortisol, when it's raised, can cause you to eat a lot. But it actually can cause you not to eat at all. That's why people who are sad and have anxiety and depression often struggle to eat because they're so consumed with their problems that they actually forget to eat. And, you know, I've been in that state before where, you know, I'm overcome with much sorrow because of a particular event that happened in my life, and I just don't want to eat. It's not important to me. So basically, eating physical food no longer becomes a priority to your life. You know, it's other things that are important that you're thinking about. And even if your body wants to eat, you're just kind of like, I don't feel like doing that right now. I'm too sad. I'm crying. I'm depressed. I'm just very sorrowful. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse number 30. It says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Look at these holier-than-thou guys. Jesus is eating with his disciples. They're feasting. And then these guys come up and they're like, why are you guys eating? You know, because we're hungry. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So this isn't a marker for when fasting began in the New Testament or something, when Jesus is taken away. Because obviously the bridegroom is referring to Jesus. What this is saying is that why are they going to fast if they're not mourning? They're not sorrowful. They have Jesus right there in the flesh. I mean, what a great time to be alive, right? To have God in the flesh. You're with him for 3 years. You're eating with him. You're sleeping in the same area as him. You're doing ministry with him. You're conversing with him. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. That's literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Right, yeah. Literally, right? I mean, good night. What a time to be born. Yeah. To be born, and it's just like, hey, when you turn 20, you're going to be with God in the flesh for 3 years. What a wonderful thing. So there's no room for mourning or sorrow because you have the source of joy in your presence. But Jesus is saying, but when the bridegroom is taken, then it's going to be a time to fast because at that point, my disciples are going to be sad. They're going to be mournful. They are going to, you know, be of a sad countenance. And that's exactly what happened. A lot of them became sad and mournful. And I would assume that many of them fasted, not voluntarily, but just as a natural response to grief and sorrow. Now, this happens when people lose a child, they lose a family member. You know, they go through some sort of grief or sorrow. They just don't want to eat. They just kind of go days without eating. Go with me, if you would, to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Or sometimes it happens because of some sudden fear that comes upon you. You know, basically, some people fast. Not voluntarily, but they fast naturally because some event has taken place in their life that's actually far more important or is calling their attention far greater than food, which if you think about it, is a big deal. Because I guarantee you, half of the crowd in here, if not more, are thinking about what are we going to eat after service. They're like, man, I'm hungry. What are we? All this talk about food, you know? I'm like, I'm not even talking about food. I'm talking about fasting. Yeah, but it's associated with, like, not eating, you know? Food is important to people. I mean, it's something we do every single day. We eat every single day. And let's just be honest. We eat to live, but some people live to eat. They enjoy what they eat. Like, it's just like, this is what I want. I want a party in my mouth. And, you know? And so it's constantly on their mind. So think about this. For that to be such an important aspect of their life, how much grief or sorrow has to come upon them for them to just completely forget about eating? To the point it's just like, it's not important to me. I'm not hungry. Why don't you eat? I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. I'm just so overcome with sorrow and grief. And that is a state that people can be in sometimes. Okay? I think of, let me read to you from 1 Kings. You're in 2 Samuel. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 21, verse 25. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words," referring to the preaching, the condemnation about what was going to happen to him, "that he rent his clothes." This doesn't mean like he got a tuxedo or something. Rent means like he tore his clothes. "He rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." So when a grief comes upon you, some sort of event that just destroys your life, or you get some really bad news, you know what it causes you to do? Walk softly. Why? Because it humbles you. And when you're humbled, you're not that hungry anymore. Because it's not that important. It's just like, God's going to kill me. Why do I care about raising canes if God's going to kill me tomorrow? Why do I care about eating if God's going to kill me? You know, if death is around the corner, food will no longer be an important aspect to you anymore. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." And we'll get into what fasting can do, but this is one instance here. Let's read from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." So what's going on here? Of course, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed this grievous sin. Nathan is sent unto David to proclaim judgment upon him. And he basically said, like, you know, the child is going to die. So he strikes the child with a sickness that is unto death. And this is very grievous for David. Why? Because it's not the baby's fault. It's not the baby's fault. It's not the child's fault. You know, it's David's fault. And he knows that it's his fault. So what it causes him to do is to fast. It's not like, well, you know what? I think I'm going to fast now. I think I'm going to go without some meals. No, this is a natural fast that's a result of his grief because he knows he's about to lose his son. And anybody who's a parent knows the grief that can come upon you if you ever lose a child. It's grievous. I mean, I'm sure every parent in here has thought about it. Like, man, if I ever lose my child, I'd like lose it. I'd lose it because they mean so much to us. You understand? Especially when you think about an infant who is just, you know, just a baby. You know, it's very grievous. So this is what happened to him. He fasted. He went in, lay all night upon the earth. By the way, another aspect of this grief is sleeplessness. Sleep is another thing that's important to people, right? Like, don't mess with my sleep. I want to sleep. Don't bother me when I'm asleep. But there's times in the Bible and even today where people can be so grieved over a specific event that they actually lose sleep. They can't sleep. They stay up all night thinking about problems or whatever it may be. Goes on to say in verse 17, "And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." Now, obviously, David is built a little different. The dude is just built different, okay? Because if it were me, I'd still be grieving. I'd be grieving probably even more. Which, obviously, David later on with his son Absalom, when he died, he grieved even after his death. He grieved when his son forsook him, but he also grieved exceedingly when he was put to death, okay? But here he understands, well, you know, and we'll see later on, he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. So he understood and he worshiped the Lord. He, as Job said, did not charge God foolishly for that which took place because the child died. Okay, he understood it was because of his sin. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that grief and sorrow can often cause natural fasting where you just don't want to eat. Okay, go with me if you would to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter number 4. Now here's a big thing, okay? Obviously I mentioned all the health benefits in the beginning of fasting, but this next point is not only just a health benefit, but it actually, because it's a health benefit, will assist you spiritually as well. You say, I don't know about that. Well, understand that we're mind, body, and spirit, folks. All of those things are attached one to another. You understand? So if you want to have a good spiritual life, you got to have a good physical, healthy life as well. Because they're all attached. You need it all in order to function properly and perform at maximum performance as a Christian. The next point is this. Fasting in the Bible is done to accentuate humility. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, when you are fasting, you're hungry. And when you're hungry and you go without eating for a while, you become what? Weak. Right? Become weak. You just become very kind of, just become weak. I don't know how to explain it. You know, you just become kind of vulnerable. Well, vulnerability leads to humility. Because when you're vulnerable, you recognize, man, you know, God can actually like destroy my life. Or God, if you wanted to, can make me go without food forever. I can die like this. You know, God holds my life in his hands. You come to grips with your frailty. Because, you know, sometimes Christians or people, especially in America, they think they got it all down packed. Got their boots strapped and, you know, they got their business or they're working and they're providing and they're doing all these things. And they can often think to themselves, oh, by my hand have I gotten these things. Whereas when you fast, you know, it actually accentuates humility because it helps you to come to grips with your own frailty and even mortality sometimes. Because you recognize, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as fortified or as strong as I thought I was. And here's the important thing about this, okay? If you are a prideful person, if you can admit that you're prideful and recognize your need for humility, fasting is a great way to get to that point. Why? Because humility basically invites the grace of God into your life. Look at James 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, is humility in the Bible commanded of God for us? Yeah, it is, right? God commands us to be humble, right? God commands us to read the Bible. He commands us to pray. He commands us to be humble. But you know what can accentuate that humility is fasting. It can help place you in a place where you need, basically, it brings you to grips with your own frailty and helps you to be humble, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 35, turn with me if you would to, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Psalm 35 verse 13 says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. We live in a very fast-paced world. And when you fast, time actually goes by a lot slower. If you've ever fasted for a long period of time, it's just like 5 hours, 2 hours is like 5 hours. It's like, when is tomorrow gonna come? You're just like, man, this is hard. Now, let me give you some practical advice regarding fasting, okay? If you want to make this a spiritual discipline in your life, don't do a cold turkey if you've never done it in your life and you eat a lot of junk food. Because you will last for about an hour. Now, if you were not fasting, you would withhold yourself from eating junk food 4 hours, 3 hours. But because mentally you know you're fasting, your body's going to tell you you want junk food like right now. So in order to kind of ease your way into fasting, you got to first kind of get rid of like other stuff first. okay, like sugar and all that stuff, because that will not help you when you fast cold turkey. So if you really want to fast where you just like you just go without food and it's just water and that's what you're doing, you kind of have to ease your way into that, especially if you're accustomed to eating a lot of junk food, okay? If you're into energy drinks and coffee and Coca-Cola and cupcakes and you know, fries and what else? What else we got? Pizza and, come on. What? What? Jack in a box? Gross. You can't fast. You don't know how to fast, my bro. You know, I'm just saying like junk food in general, you kind of have to like cut through that layer of junk food first because if not, that's going to pull at you.
Right.
You understand? But once you've gotten to that point, you know, then practice fasting for a meal. You know, some people eat 3 meals a day. Maybe you can not eat breakfast and then eat at lunch. You know, practice in that manner. You know, if you want to do 2 or 3. But what I'm saying is to set yourself up for success, you know, don't do a cold turkey. Now, if you're like, I'm going to do a cold turkey, all right, have at it, whatever. I'm just saying if you want to set yourself up for success and not fail miserably and just be like, and then, because here's what happens is people like fast. And they do it for like 2 meals, and then they just binge eat for the next meal. And then they go in deep into sin, like deep. Then they go to Jack in the Box. Then they do Jack in the Box and McDonald's, things that they would never thought that they would do before. Because to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You understand? Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. And look what it says. And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So this is obviously showing us that he does not fast in times past, because now fear is kind of motivating him to just proclaim a fast, not just for himself, but for the whole land. We see this when Jonah goes to Nineveh and the ruler there proclaims a fast throughout all the land for everyone to be in sackcloth. I mean, he even made the animals go into sackcloth and ashes, right? What is it? Fear, okay? Fear can cause you to fast. Because again, it's causing you to focus on that which is most important and not worry about the menial things of this world, okay? Go to Daniel chapter 9. Number 4, fasting is done to produce mental acuity. So one thing you'll notice is that if you ever fast for a long period of time, for a day, your mental health actually improves exceedingly. Become very clear in your mind, okay? And the reason for that is because when you eat, you know, all the blood cells, they rush to your stomach to go digest the food. That's why on Thanksgiving, we're all going to knock out afterwards. You know, it's not because there's tryptophan in the turkey, by the way. You know, that used to be like a myth. It's like, oh, there's tryptophan in the turkey, so everyone's getting high off of the turkey. I mean, there might be like small amounts of tryptophan, but you would have to eat like an inordinate amount of turkey to even feel any effects of tryptophan. The reason people fall asleep is not because they're stoned, okay? It's because they ate a lot. It's because it's turkey and ham and mashed potatoes and cranberry sauce and marshmallow candy yams and what else? Gravy and let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. You know, and just all that good stuff. And you're just eating, and then it's just like, then you go sit on the couch, watch a Charlie Brown Christmas, and fall asleep. Because you're so full. What was I talking about? Mental acuity, okay? So the reason for it is because the blood cells, they go to your stomach, and they're digesting the food, and so it leaves your, you know, not all of it, but it leaves some for your it doesn't leave much for your brain, and therefore you get tired, okay? Whereas when you fast, all those blood cells stay right there. obviously they're all over your body, but particularly in your mind, and then therefore you receive this clarity. You're able to think clearly, okay? And it's good that when you are feeling like, man, my mind's a little foggy, I don't feel like I can focus right, then you should fast for a little bit. Amen. Obviously, if you meet those requirements of physically fasting, because it's good for your brain. Now, there's churches that will tell you, if you want the deep truths of God, you know, you got to fast. You got to do the Daniel fast or something. As if, like, not eating is attached to, like, the Holy Spirit being able to, like, teach me something from the Bible or something. Like, oh, you're not eating something? Okay, now I'm going to give you the real deep truths of the Word of God. That's not what it is at all. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Darius, understood by books the number of years. Understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So in order for him to understand the prophecy of the prophet Jeremiah, he prays, he makes supplication, and the Bible says that he fasts. This doesn't open him to a realm of spiritual understanding. What it is, it gives his mind more mental clarity. Okay? That's what it is. It gives his mind clarity to actually focus on what he's reading. So here's some practical advice for us as Christians. If you're ever reading the Bible, you know, you're doing your devotions and you have a hard time focusing, have you ever been there? Where it's just like, I just read the entire chapter. I don't even know what I read. That I can't pay attention to what I'm reading. Well, it's probably because your mind is foggy. Either that or you got issues that you're dealing with at that time. I'm not saying you got issues, but I'm saying, like, there's problems you're dealing with that you can't get your mind off of, right? But if you don't have problems, you don't have issues, but your mind is just foggy, maybe it would be good for you to fast for a day, for a meal, in order to give your mind that mental clarity that it needs to focus on God's word. So what Daniel's doing here is that he's fasting in order for him to seek the Lord at his maximum potential. You understand? So his mind is clear. He can read God's word. He can study the prophecy of Jeremiah and understand what it's saying. Okay? And so, you know, and obviously, this isn't for everyone, but it does assist with that. Remember, it's an accessory discipline. Look, you can eat McDonald's every single day and still understand the Word of God. Right. Better than some unsaved dude like John MacArthur. Right. Yeah. Who's not even saved. That guy probably had, maybe he has a good diet, I don't know. But the guy's not saved, so he can't understand God's Word. Yeah. So he could be the healthiest dude alive, but the guy's unsaved, he does not have the Holy Spirit of truth dwelling within him. Right. Therefore, he's not going to understand jack squat. He's not going to understand anything. The guy who's pre-diabetic, but he's saved and he reads the Word of God, will understand the Word of God more than he can. Amen. That's right. Okay? And obviously, that's an extreme example, but I'm just saying, you know, a person who is saved, who has a bad diet, will still understand the Word of God more than an unsaved person who, you know, has his ducks in order, is a carnivore or whatever, or is on keto. You know, and they got all kinds of mental clarity. But if they're not even saved, doesn't do them any good. Better to have both. But if you have to choose one, obviously it's just being saved and eating like junk. You can still understand the Word of God better than most people who are healthy, but they're not even saved or they don't even believe in God's Word. That's true. Okay, go to Acts chapter 13. So Daniel understands the prophecy because he fasted. And he coupled prayer and supplication with fasting, okay? But not only that, you know, sometimes fasting, because it gives you mental acuity, can actually assist you in making good decisions. You understand? Some people have a hard time making good decisions, especially if it's a major decision that they have to make. And it requires prayer, supplication, and maybe even fasting. Not because it just catapults you into the spiritual mindset, but just because it gives you mental clarity and acuity. It helps you to think clearly, okay? Look at Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence, they sailed to Cyprus. So obviously, this is a big deal. They're making a big decision. They're appointing leaders. They're appointing missionaries. And so they see it as an important thing. So therefore, they're going to not only pray, but they're going to couple that with an accessory discipline such as fasting to make sure that they have good mental judgment when picking leaders. Understand? Look at chapter 14, if you would. Chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, obviously, they could have done this without fasting. Just appoint leaders based upon their qualifications, based upon their judgment, but they used this accessory discipline of fasting to kind of assist in that area, to just make it a little, make that judgment a little better. You understand? Go to Matthew 17 and we're done here. Because I'm hungry. Just kidding. By the way, you know, before Jesus really started his ministry, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights as he's going spiritual battle with Satan. You understand? And so, you know, obviously he's the Son of God, so that's why he did 40 days and 40 nights. And that is an isolated incident, but it goes to show you that it's obviously coupled with prayer in order to assist in that area. Now, in Matthew 17, we run into this very interesting, unique story of someone being demon-possessed. And the disciples, although they had authority over demons and these devils, were not able to cast them out. And Jesus says in verse 21, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." It's a pretty interesting statement. Now, don't misunderstand what this is saying, because we can't necessarily apply this particular situation to ourselves because we don't cast out devils. This isn't a charismatic Pentecostal church, folks, where we slap you on the forehead. We might slap you on the forehead. You know, to cast you out. But not to cast out a demon out of you or something like that. You understand? This is obviously something that was isolated and unique to the apostles who were given the spiritual authority to be able to cast out devils and demons. But it's applicable for us because of the fact that when he says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," he's not saying, hey, if you want to cast out some crazy demons, if you want to get like legion out, you not only need prayer, you need fasting as well. It's not what it's saying at all. Because look what it says in verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out?" Notice he didn't say, because you didn't pray and fast. That's not what he said, right? He didn't say, because you guys just love food too much. You guys can't seem to go without a meal, and therefore you couldn't cast out this devil. No, he said, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." So the main factor that we see here, the problem, the reason they couldn't cast out the devil was not because they didn't fast. It's because of their unbelief. They lacked faith. Okay? He said, well, what does fasting have to do with it then? Well, if fasting is an accessory discipline to prayer, think about this. In order to increase our faith, we have to pray. But in order to pray to increase our faith, an accessory discipline that helps with that is fasting. So you pray to increase your faith, but in order to pray with intensity and seriousness and severity to increase our faith, it's good to add that accessory discipline of fasting in order to help us pray more for us to have more faith. That's what it is. Because if that wasn't the case, then, you know, he would have told them, you should have fasted. Should have just fasted. If you would have fasted, you wouldn't have been able to cast out that demon. But that's not what he says. He says, because of your unbelief. Right. So the last thing is this, folks, is that fasting helps assist you in your prayer life so that you can increase your faith. If you're lacking faith, whether it's because you lack faith in God that he can provide for you, you're lacking faith to stand for truth, or whatever it may be that you need to step out in faith in, maybe you need to increase your prayer life a little bit to increase your faith. And one thing that helps boost that is fasting. Fast for a meal. Fast for two meals. Fast for three. If you obviously are physically capable of doing so. But I do want to emphasize this. You don't have to do it to be a great Christian. So this isn't a sermon condemning. If you walk away and say, that was a great sermon, but I probably will never fast ever in my entire life. You know, I'm going to Jack in the Box, or, you know, I'm gonna keep doing what I do. That's on you. I mean, it's not. You can still be a great Christian. Amen. You can still win souls to Christ. You can still earn a ton of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You can read your Bible, understand the deep things of God. You know, you can understand end times Bible prophecy and still pull out great truths from it. You can still live a holy, acceptable life unto the Lord all the days of your life if you choose not to fast. But if you want to just add a little bit to that, that accessory discipline does help. It does help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the concept of fasting, Lord. And of course, the most important element of these two is prayer. And that's a non-negotiable. Prayer, Bible reading, and church attendance, they're non-negotiables in the Christian life. These other accessories that you provide for us just kind of accentuate the results of those disciplines, Lord. And I pray you help us to apply them to our lives, Lord, and never have this pharisaical, holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual attitude regarding the accessories of the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.